We're taught, someone comes along and says, I found something new. We're immediately to test that in accordance with the only truth we have from God, which is His Word. Notice here in Ephesians 4, verse 14, God says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see that word doctrine? That means truth. And doctrine is what we find in this book. It's doctrine. When we talk this morning about the deity of Jesus Christ, that's doctrine. When we talk about God being a Trinity, that's doctrine. And God says that we are to mature in doctrine so that we can't be carried about with every wind of doctrine. And trust me, as we get closer to the end here in the church age, there's just going to be more of this false doctrine blowing around. And especially now that we have the internet, it's everywhere. This false teaching, false doctrine, God says we can only test it against one thing, and that's doctrine, His Word. Another verse, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. And I want you to see this common word doctrine. It's all throughout the New Testament. But notice 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now this here is a prophecy about the end times, which we find ourselves in. And God says one of the earmarks of now, of this time, is that people would not endure sound doctrine. It says, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, I'm going to go on a little bit of a rant later about preaching versus teaching. They are different. Teaching is to impart information on an intellectual basis, and that's a good thing. It's important. Did you notice what people would heap to themselves? Teachers, not preachers. Preaching is different. Preaching is to speak to the heart. Preaching is to bring a decision. Preaching is to change lives through the power of this book. And people aren't getting preaching anymore because they don't want it. They don't want to endure sound doctrine. Because preaching often convicts, does it not? It often makes us uncomfortable in our sin, which is a good thing, but it's often an uncomfortable thing. And sadly, a lot of people go to churches and they don't even get preaching. And we'll talk again, I don't want to jump ahead of myself. Hebrews 13:9, let's just move on, talk about doctrine first. But God wants us to try the spirits. My friend, there's only one way you can try the spirits, and that is to compare it to this book. It's not to call me on the phone and say, hey, what about this? And you can do that, and I'll give you an answer. But we all have the same Bible, and we all have the same Holy Spirit, amen? And we can all study the Scriptures, and we can all find the answers in the Scriptures. But notice Hebrews 13:9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. There it is again. Here at the end of Hebrews, he warns those he's writing to, don't be carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Be careful, in other words. And then 2 John, let's turn there, chapter 1, of course, verse 10. 2 John chapter 1, this is an important one. And it's one that we looked at when we looked at all the commandments of the New Testament. But God says, if someone comes to your house and they're bringing a different doctrine or a false doctrine, it's a spirit that's spreading error, God says, don't let them into your house. Look at it, verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Think about that. A Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, they're going to try to tell you Jesus is not Jehovah, which makes them one of the devil's disciples. And God says, you don't say God bless you as they're walking down the driveway. You don't bid them Godspeed, because they're trying to lead people to hell. But he also says, don't let them into your house. Talk to them on the doorstep. But Whatever you do, it's about doctrine. It's about trying the spirits. So go to Hebrews 5, and the only way this is going to happen is if God's people will mature in God's word. And that will give us what we're going to call discernment, which is a Bible word. I love the word discernment. Whenever a charismatic comes up to me and says, you know, God gave me a word, and he told me this about that's coming up in your life. And I say, well, God gave me discernment, and he told me that you're wrong. So which is right? You know, I mean, if he's going to claim he has the gift of prophecy to prophesy something about my life, well, I'm going to claim I have the gift of discernment. Of course, it's not a gift anymore today, but we can have discernment through his word. But you see, it's the battle of the gifts, isn't it? And anyway, you can try it if you'd like. It's quite fun. But Hebrews chapter 5, look what it says. Verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. God is not saying this in a positive light, is he? He's saying he doesn't want us to be babes. Verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So discernment is not a gift, it's something we have to earn. And it's something we have to earn through studying this book. As we graduate from being a babe to being a Christian of full age. As we graduate from the milk to the meat. Now, if someone just got saved last week, we don't expect them to be using meat yet, do we? And that's fine. They're a babe. They're growing. They're eating baby food. The Gospel of John, the book of Romans. Give them that. But if you've been saved 5, 10, 15 years, God says it's time to grow up so that you can try the spirits. So let's move on to our passage here, 1 John 4. He says, try the spirits, whether they are of God. Now, there are many spirits listed in the scripture, believe it or not. Verse 1, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, this was written 2,000 years ago. Is it still true today? Absolutely, even more so. Jesus warned us that it would happen in Matthew chapter 7. He says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And Peter, if you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he warned us that there would be false prophets. These are not two different things. God is saying that when he's saying to try the spirits, he means we need to try the false doctrine that's coming from the false prophets. That motivation is one of the devil's spirits. And that's where the false doctrine is coming from. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Look what it says. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. This is a prophecy from Peter saying there will be false teachers. Goes on to say, who privily will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. They do it privily more than they do it publicly, but it's going to happen. There's going to be false prophets. Now, just quickly, I just want to show you this word spirit. God gives us a bunch of examples in the New Testament of these different spirits. I'm going to look at them in scriptural order, so keep up. Acts 16:16. And if you can't, this is all recorded. You can watch it later and hit pause. But Acts 16:16, this is the spirit of divination. It says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Divination, being able to divine. Have there been people over the centuries who've been able to predict things? Yes. Does that mean they were of God? Not necessarily. They might have had the spirit of divination. They might have had some help from a spirit. And there are plenty of them. One third of the angels fell with the devil. So there is a spirit of divination. And if someone has the ability to divine, it might even be miraculous. That doesn't mean it's from God. Another one, Romans chapter 8, verse 15. And by the way, during the tribulation period, this spirit of divination is really going to be active, because the Bible says there should be people working miracles and signs and wonders, and their only purpose is to deceive people into worshiping the Antichrist. But Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now notice, spirit of adoption is capitalized because that's the Holy Spirit. But the first spirit, the spirit of bondage, is not capitalized because that's not the Holy Spirit. That is a different spirit. So what is the spirit of bondage? The spirit of bondage is the spirit that comes along and says, well, it's okay that you trusted Jesus, but you really need to put yourself back under the law. You really need to keep the commandments or you can't go to heaven. And put themselves back under the bondage of the law. And it's a very powerful spirit, isn't it? Because so many people want to try to earn their way to heaven through works, through keeping things and doing things, just like the Pharisees. That is the spirit of bondage. Then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. We'll look at another one. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So God says there's a spirit that works in the children of disobedience. There's a spirit that works in the lost. And this spirit is part of what we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Talks about how Satan blinds people's minds to the gospel of Jesus Christ, makes it hard for people to get saved. That's this spirit. Does the devil want people to get saved? Absolutely not. Which will make us that much more thankful that we are saved. Amen. Because there is a spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. And then let's look at another one. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Look what he says. "Now the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "speaketh expressly," 1 Timothy 4:1, "that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And when's this going to happen? In the latter times. There's going to be seducing spirits, spirits that will seduce people into believing doctrines of devils, doctrines straight from the devil. You see, the devil has some doctrines too. There's plenty of them out there. But they're not God's doctrine. They're not truth. They're false doctrine. And one more, 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, which we just looked at. And that is the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist, it's pretty obvious what this spirit, what its motivation is, and that is it hates Jesus, and therefore it hates the person of Christ. The spirit of Antichrist is what motivates movements like the Jehovah's Witness, which do their best to try to disprove the deity of Jesus Christ, the person of Christ. Any spirit that's against Jesus, that's the spirit of Antichrist. And this, of course, the spirit of Antichrist will have full reign during the tribulation period when there is a physical Antichrist ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. And then the last one, and this is the one I want to spend a couple minutes on, and that is chapter 4, verse 6, where you're already in the right chapter. But look down at verse 6. "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." The spirit of error. Spirit of error. This spirit, I believe, is one of the spirits that creeps into churches. It's not necessarily work, doesn't necessarily work with the unsaved because they already don't believe the truth. But it actually is a spirit that tries to bring error across to God's children and lead them astray from the truths of God's word. And When you look up at the beginning of the chapter where we're told to try the spirits and where we're told to try them against the word of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world, when you start thinking about this spirit of error, do you think the devil is crafty enough to try to bring the spirit of error into church? Of course he is. That's why every believer in Jesus Christ should check every sermon, every Sunday school class they ever sit under against the word of God. You can't trust the preacher because the preachers are sinners too. The word of God is our final authority, not the preacher. But on the flip side of the coin, preachers are told to preach the word. Amen? They're told to preach the word. You know why that is? Because the word is where the power is. They're not told to preach illustrations. They're not told to preach stories. They're not told to preach personal things from their own lives. They're told to preach the word. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 1:17, the Apostle Paul made this very clear that when he preached to the Corinthians, when he preached to others, he preached the word of God. You know, if somebody wants to have an illustration, their message, fantastic. Are there not enough in the Bible that we can use? Use one from the scriptures. Use one that has some power because it's from the Bible, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But notice 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Look at this next phrase. Not with wisdom of words. What makes good preaching isn't wisdom of words. And by the way, I don't think really it comes down to good preaching versus bad preaching. I think it comes down to biblical preaching versus non-biblical preaching. And I know that might be a little bit controversial. But if somebody, for example, picks a random verse in the Bible that has nothing to do with their topic, and that is their key verse, and then they come up with an outline of topics, where did that outline come from? It came from themselves. It's came from man. It came from man's wisdom. If, however, someone says, I'm going to preach a passage, I'm only going to exposit the word, I'm not just going to come up with this random outline. My outline is going to be defined by the passage that I start with and the passage that I stay with. Well, now you're preaching the word. You see, you're letting the word preach itself. And yeah, you're going to use other scriptures to enforce it, but it's still the word. It's still the word enforcing the word. But if you come up with a random outline from some obscure Old Testament verse, honestly, if you study it out, that's not preaching. That's public speaking. That's motivational speaking. You can call it whatever you want. That's chatting. That's having a conversation, but it's not preaching. And I believe that the spirit of error creeps into churches even this way. That there's too many preachers that go to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, who have not understood the importance of preaching the word and letting the word preach itself. It's not how good of a speaker we are. It's not what kind of oratory ability we have or how many amazing illustrations we can find out in the world. It's about this book. It's not about eloquence. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, in my speech and my preaching, there's that word preaching, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He said, when I preached, I was very careful not to entice you with my wisdom. And by the way, Paul was a wise man, very educated. But he said, my preaching wasn't about my wisdom. My preaching was about the Spirit of God, about God's power. And that comes from the Word of God. So that your faith wouldn't stand on my wisdom or my great ability to speak. It stood in the power of God because it came from the Word of God. You see the difference? And this spirit of error, Christians need to even be on the lookout for that. And make sure that if, say somebody's on the video, they're looking for a church, find a church where they preach the word. You can, if you walk out and you say, wow, he's such a great preacher, and the reason you said that is because he motivates you and he makes you cry and he makes you feel good, stop and think, did he preach the word? I mean, I've heard a lot of preachers in my day. Back when we were on deputation to come here the first time, back around 1990, got to hear a lot of preachers, some of them big names. I mean, big, big, big names who had big, big, big churches. And, you know, me being me, I haven't changed. Even back then, they would come and they would preach, and they'd preach about a half of a verse, and then they'd preach for an hour. And you could close your Bible. And it was just a bunch of great illustrations, and they were really good at speaking. And sometimes people would be in tears, but they never preached the word. And I'd walk away and say to my wife, "What was that? He didn't preach the Bible. He just spoke for an hour." And it just amazed me. And then when we had our church in Arizona for 11 years, missionaries are calling me all the time. You know, they're always out on deputation. And I'd have them come in, and I'd book them to come in and preach the Sunday morning service. And it wasn't long before I had to change my methods, because I'd have a missionary in every quarter and say, "I'll tell you what, you preach in Sunday school, and I'll preach the main service." Because I had to protect my pulpit. Too many of these missionaries came and they couldn't preach. They would go on and on and just drone on and on and tell stories and all this stuff, but never preach the word. And I don't want that for my people. So you say, well, okay, my rant's over. But anyway, the spirit of error, it's real. The devil's real. The devil hates Jesus. The devil hates this book. And he hates it when people preach this book. Don't forget that. He's hated the book from the start. He's hated God from the start. And the very first instructions that he gave to man, the devil immediately tried to twist it, didn't he? Just like that. First thing, God just gave them one instruction. And the devil said, "God didn't really mean that." And he's been doing it ever since. So the only protection we have from this spirit of error, the only protection we have from these seducing spirits, the only protection we have from these false prophets that are going out into the world is the Word of God. We must stick to the Word of God. Amen? So on to verse 2. That was my introduction. I'm kidding. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." Yes, the incarnation is an amazing mystery. The Jehovah's Witnesses are going to come to you and they're going to try to say, "Now, how could Jesus be praying in the garden to himself?" They're going to ask you that question. And a lot of Christians go, how do I answer that question? Just say, God can do whatever he wants. God's ways are higher than our ways. But we try to put God in our own little man logic box, and he doesn't fit. So yes, when Jesus was in the garden, the Son, the second part of the Trinity, had chosen to become a man for those 30-some years. And during that time that he was a man, yes, he was praying to the Heavenly Father as God the Son. Yes. Is that easy to explain? No. Did it happen? Absolutely. The incarnation is an amazing ministry, and we already talked about it in Sunday school. We looked at a lot of the scriptures about the deity of Jesus Christ. But God says that one of the biggest attacks, is going to be on the person of Jesus Christ. And we see it all around us, don't we? Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Amen? And Jesus Christ can keep our salvation. And to believe in a Jesus that's not Jehovah, or to believe in a Jesus that cannot keep our salvation, is not the Jesus of the Bible. And we could go on that, but notice it says that will be one of the defining points, is the deity of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist." God warned us this would happen. Go back to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. That this spirit of Antichrist would become more and more rampant as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And my friend, it's all around us. You could spend 5 minutes on YouTube and you could find all you want straight from the Antichrist. People teaching against the person of Christ that hate Jesus. Notice Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Paul here saying farewell to the elders at Ephesus. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Paul even told the church at Ephesus, "After I leave, I know that in the future that there's going to be some wolves that are going to come into this church here at Ephesus, and they're going to try to lead you astray." With what? False teaching. And you need to be able to try those spirits and test them against the Word of God. This spirit of Antichrist is real. And by the way, John had a lot to say about it. Go to chapter 2 of 1 John. And we, as God's children, we need to be prepared. We need to be on the lookout. Because until Jesus blows that trumpet and takes us away, the spirit of Antichrist is becoming more and more rampant and more open. You know, he used to be much more secret, but now people are just listening and following him and opposed to Jesus. 1 John 2:18, "Little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists." You know, people keep talking about the Antichrist during the tribulation. John says there's already many Antichrists. They're already around us. Look down in verse 22. "Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist." Look at 2 John. And verse 7, 2 John verse 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." You see, a lot of Christians just don't believe in the reality of the devil, and that the devil has an innumerable number of spirits to help him. This is all real. The spirit realm is as real as Jesus. It's as real as what we're looking forward to with the rapture. It's as real as our salvation. And John here is trying to warn us. He says, try the spirits. Because there's a lot of false prophets out there. There's a lot of false spirits. There's a spirit of Antichrist out there. You need to try them. You need to test them against God's word. And if they come up short, they're wrong. And don't be afraid to say that they're wrong. You know, even when Paul told Timothy to preach the word, he said, "Reprove and rebuke and exhort." But the first two words were to reprove and to rebuke. In other words, to correct false teachings, to correct false behavior. Then he said, "Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Preaching often reproves us. It often rebukes us. And praise the Lord, it exhorts us too and comforts us and helps us. And that again is the difference between preaching and teaching. But we have to try the spirits. That is the point of this message today. You're going to have a lot of opportunities over the next whatever. If the trumpet blows tomorrow, then it just doesn't matter. But if it doesn't, and if we're here for another few years, you're going to have a lot of opportunities to be face to face, not literally, but in the spirit world, with a false spirit who's going to try to lead you astray. He's going to use a person. Okay, they don't appear to us in our dreams and they don't appear to us as ghosts. They use people. They're going to use people to come to you and say, "You know what? That thing that you believe, it's not true. Let me tell you a better way. Let me tell you a different way." And that's when you have to say, "Hold on, I need to look in here." Amen? And study it and study it until you're sure you know why you believe what you believe. And keep studying it until you're sure. And get rid of that spirit. Amen? Try the spirits. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that we would take this to heart.